was so sad that I couldn't be here Wednesday, but I was also extremely happy that Wednesday these doors were open throughout the service, and I sat in Dominic's old bedroom and watched the service. I just wish I could have heard it. And I'm sure that you all enjoyed that, and I wanted to be here. My heart was with you all. And I do appreciate those who have talked to me and said prayers on my behalf, and I can't tell you how much that means to me. My heart was with you Wednesday, and I had started this sermon sometime shortly after that in my thoughts of those phrases, "Give me thine heart." It's interesting and not a small coincidence that Brother Calvin in the bulletin wrote about the heart today. And so we're getting a double dose of this today. And I would very much appreciate the work that Calvin is doing. I'd like to talk to you, on the internet, there was a slide. I'm using the left hand and hitting the wrong button. On the internet, there was a slideshow or a video. And the video was about a woman named Holly. She was 26 years old, and she had given birth to her first child, and she was ecstatic about that. Her and her husband were very, very overjoyed over this child, Casey. And just 3 weeks after she gave birth, she started feeling tingling in her fingers. And when she felt that tingling, very shortly after that, she was diagnosed with a disease called GBS for short. And Casey went into a very serious illness. In fact, Casey was in so much pain that she could barely move shortly after that. And they laid, Holly, and they laid this baby Casey on Holly's chest every day while she was in the hospital. And shortly after that, she lost the ability to speak. And she couldn't hardly mouth words. And then shortly after that, she lost the ability to breathe and function. And they put her on life support. It's a tragic story, it seems like. But there was something that Holly said after her recovery, and she did recover. In fact, Holly recovered completely and fought her way back so she could be with her precious baby. And she said that in her heart, she just committed herself to be well. She committed herself to recover. And months and months and months went by, and she fought back. She fought to learn to talk. She fought to learn to walk. And she fought to be able to raise her daughter. It's amazing, and we never want to underestimate the power of the heart, the power of determination. And we don't want to think about how anything less of the heart than what God describes here in the scriptures. And she gave her whole heart to recovering, her whole heart to being able to come back to her baby Casey. Her intellect, she understood her situation. That's part of what the Bible calls the heart. Her will is a part of the heart. She purposed in her heart, and it drove her and helped her to recover and come back to her daughter. Her emotions are a part of the heart, and certainly her feelings and that attachment that she had for that young baby was a driving factor in her recovery. And her conscience, she chose to do the right thing, to fight against the pain, to battle that battle so that she could come back and be with that young child, Casey. The bottom line is that she poured out her whole heart. She put her whole heart into it. And that's the way we all should be when it comes to worship and the fellowship in Christ Jesus and with one another. We should put our whole heart into this so that we gain the greatest benefits from God. In the Bible, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, Solomon wrote, "My son, give me thine heart. And he said that that is a father, Solomon, writing to his son, "Give me thine heart," or "your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." And you think about this, these are inspired words from Solomon, inspired from God. And so ultimately we think about God and we realize that when those words are written, that we can apply that to ourselves. Our Father in heaven, as the song that we just sang, "Give me thine heart." And that's what God is asking of every one of us, in a very real sense, every person of every age, and throughout all the ages, God is saying, "Give me thine heart." And when you think about it, when you give God all of your heart, your intellect, your will, your emotions, your conscience, all those things are going to be coming into play. And we are going to be a people who are moving for God and seeking God. And why is that? Why is that so important? For the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 through 29, the scriptures tell us, "For in him we live." In him, in God, we live and we move and have our being. The scripture goes on there to say, "For we are also his offspring." God wants us. He created everything in the world, and everything that's been created is absolutely amazing and glorious. But when we look at each other and we realize we're made in the similitude of God, we are made to be his offspring. He loves us, just like Holly loved Casey. And any mother should love her child. And in our hearts, we need to rise up. We need to rise up to that, seeking that divine nature of our Creator God, our Father. For it is our Father who desires and calls for the hearts of every single one of us. He's calling right now, tenderly calling. You remember the song? He's there now amongst us. And so in our lesson today, we want to consider the heart, the Bible heart. What is the heart when we think of what the scriptures have to say about it? Who has your heart is something we'll look at, and the changes that occur in every individual, especially they should occur when you give yourself over to God, when you commit yourself, when you are converted, when you are obeying the gospel. Something amazing takes place. And we want to begin with that. What is your heart? Well, when God says, "What, give me thine heart," God's not talking about your physical heart. He's not talking about that lobe in your chest, in the breast. He's not the thing that pumps the blood and it gives life to the various parts of the body. He's not talking about that physical organ. The organ that he's referring to, it has nothing to do with the spiritual nature of the inner man, which is when the Bible refers to the heart, it's talking about a spiritual application of that term. The heart for which God asks for, he wants our intellect. He wants our will. He wants our emotions. And he wants our conscience. And so we will reason from the scriptures, based upon these particular statements, exactly what the heart is. And we begin with the intellect. Think about your intellect or the great understanding. That is what the Bible heart talks about, the reason, the ability to reason, the ability to understand. In the book of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we read of an account where Jesus, he's in a house and he's teaching and he's administering these miracles, and people are coming around in great droves, and there's so many people that you can't even get into the house. And there was a paralytic man, it tells us, and these four men brought him, but because of the crowd they couldn't get him into the room, so they went up on the roof and they uncovered the roof, and they came and lowered this paralytic man down through the roof. And that scripture tells us that Jesus, seeing their faith, he turns and he says to this paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven you." He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What an amazing thing. Right from the heart of God. Jesus saw their heart. He saw their faith. He saw that their intellect and how they figured a way to get in to see Jesus. Isn't that something we should all be doing? What ways can we better reach God? Seek first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? What kinds of methods can we use through Bible study, through talking back and forth and meditating and praying? We want to do everything we can. Use our intellect. And allow the scriptures to work. And now the problem in this particular scenario is there were some scribes that were sitting around and they heard Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And these scribes, the Bible tells us, if you see that text, they reasoned in their hearts. They reasoned in their hearts. In other words, they were thinking. And it's not that pumping blow, but they're thinking in their hearts, in their minds, that Jesus blasphemed. And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's how they were reasoning. Well, there was fault in that reasoning. And the scripture goes on to tell us that Jesus perceived their thoughts and he asked, "Why do you reason these things in your hearts?" And so the scribes, their reasoning was faulty, and Jesus knew that. And so we learn from the fact that we do have intellect, and sometimes our reasoning is faulty. Sometimes the things that we decide to do aren't right in line according to the scriptures. And in this case, these men were wrong, because what happened was Jesus proved them wrong, didn't he? He went ahead and he healed this man. He right in front of their eyes. And when they saw that, they should have realized right away that the power of God was there in that room. They should have seen the divinity, but of course we know that they didn't. But Jesus had the power to heal the paralytic. That means he also had the power to forgive sins. And so we read that. And I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah with me, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, this is an amazing chapter if you study this. This is a time when Isaiah, the king Uzziah has died, and Isaiah is sitting and he sees God sitting on his throne on high. And he sees God's robe fills the temple. And there was seraphims there, and they had six wings. Two covered their eyes, and two covered their feet, and two they flew with. And these cherubims would cry, one cried out to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when they spoke, the room was filled with smoke, and it's just an amazing scene. But here in verse 9, God says, tell this to, he's talking to Isaiah, who has said, "Send me." And he says, "Go and tell this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and their eyes, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." In this text, we see people that are not using their intellect. They're not seeing what's obvious. They're not hearing what is very simple, and they're not understanding. And when we read the scriptures, we need to study to show ourselves approved so that we do hear and so that we do understand things clearly. Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching parables there, and he's teaching the parable of the sower of the seed, and in verse 15 he talks about those words being fulfilling of the prophecy of Isaiah. And only those with honest and good hearts, he says in verse 23 of chapter 13, 23 of Matthew, only those of honest and good hearts will understand the Word of God. In other words, they will use their intellect. And when we think about that, understanding is part of knowing God. We need, with the right heart, intellect, understanding turns to belief. It turns to faith. When we have that right heart, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we're all familiar with that, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We turn to the right ways of God with the right heart. One may believe in his heart something that is utterly false. That won't save him. In the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read that God sends a strong delusion to those that just refuse to believe. They won't believe the truth, and so they end up believing the lie so that they may all be condemned who do not believe the truth. We need to use our intellect. That'll help protect us from the devil. And when we think about the devil, both God and Satan, they desire your intellect. They want your intellect. They want you to be not... Satan doesn't want you to reason. God wants you to reason things up. God in his word and in the creation of all things, he has presented innumerable evidences that we can reason upon, that we can understand, that we can and look at and meditate upon, both the physical and the mental. These things are provided by God. In John chapter 20, and in verse 30 and 31, at the end of the book of John, John writes, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, and which are they're not written in the book." And then he goes on in verse 31, "But these have been written so that you may believe." You can read the Bible, and you can read about the things that God has done, and that can help you to be intellectual and to come to a reasonable conclusion. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20, and I think we're all familiar with this, because what may be known of God was manifested in them, and God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And when you read that word Godhead, I want you to know that that word comes from the word theotes. Theotes literally means divinity or divine nature, talking about those three persons of God, that they are divine, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And God has shown us through all of creation. You just use your intellect and look at the human body, how it works. Take your intellect and look at the beauty of all the things that are created around us. And it doesn't take much to realize that these things are not accidents. Adam, our forefathers, weren't people who crawled out of slime and became thinking, living creatures. Of course, Satan wants to corrupt your thinking. He wants you to disbelieve. He wants you to reject the truth. He did that in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve when he changed what God had said. He did that. You see the results of that in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5 when in the day of Moses, when we saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and then every imagination or the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And so these things, they require our intellect. Secondly, they require our will. We need to have the will to do what is right. We need to have the will to obey God. When you think about this, you look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is what? A living and powerful. The word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That word is able to pierce even the division of the soul. The power of God's word can divide the soul and the spirits, the joint and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts or the intents of the heart. And so we think about God in the intentions, our intentions, our exercises of our will and the Word of God, and God discerns every intent of our heart. He sees what we're able to do and what we're not able to do. God is able to distinguish between a passing thought. God is able to discern between a fleeting temptation, and He's able to settle that intention of our hearts if we just turn our will towards God. David Lipscomb, he wrote a very interesting analogy of this. He said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest on your head. And when we think of that and what it means, we may not always be able to prevent unwholesome thoughts from entering our minds, but we can exercise our will to keep them from taking permanent abode within our hearts. Can you see that? God has given us the ability. God is able to recognize, and though we can't stop things from happening, we can stop them from taking up residence. And we can purpose in our hearts and make it our will to follow the good path. After news came to Jerusalem of the converting of the Gentiles there in Antioch, Barnabas was sent out to the Gentiles. This is Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. Barnabas is sent out to the Gentiles, and the scripture tells us that Barnabas, you know, he saw the grace of God working there, and he was very glad, and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should do something. With purpose of heart, they should continue in the Lord. See, that was their will, their purpose. You can parallel that with the will of Holly wanting to be with her child, Casey, or with the will of any one of the saints here. Why are you here today? There are reasons why you might not be here today, but you're here because you willed to be here. You're not here because maybe you don't feel the greatest. Maybe there's not everything going perfect in your life, but you want to be here. And that's a wonderful thing, to allow the will to take over the flesh. And so in teaching us that same thing, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, referring to the giving. Remember what Paul said there? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That's the will. You think of Daniel when he prayed. He purposed in his heart to pray. He purposed in his heart not to take of the king's delicacies and of the wine and so on. That's what our will is, and our will is a powerful thing, especially when it aligns us with the teaching of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. You see that? We obey from the heart that form of doctrine. That's what was delivered to us. Our obedience is an exercise of our will. And so we're obedient to God because of our will to obey God, to obey the commands from the heart. We're made free from the bondage or the slavery of sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And again, both God, when we purpose in our hearts and we make it our will to follow God, both God and Satan, they desire your will. God wants you to purpose in your heart to obey Him from the heart. Satan wants to undermine that purpose. Satan wants he wants to secure your will for his own devilish purposes. He doesn't even mind if you have a will to go through the motions of obeying God, just as long as you don't do it from the heart. That's what that devil wants. Don't do it from the heart. Our third point has to do with our emotions. There are at least four emotions that I thought of that are tied to the Bible heart. We, for example, in our with these emotions, we desire in our hearts. That's an emotion, desire. Paul said that my heart's desire, he's talking about Israel, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 25, there Jesus says, if you desire to follow me, if you desire to follow Jesus, what do you have to do? You have to deny yourself. In other words, you use your intellect and your will to go away from self to Jesus, and you allow that emotion, that desire that you have, to drive you. And he goes on to say, he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. And that's all part of our desire. Also, we despise in our hearts. If you remember in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant home, and David's just he's excited and filled with joy, and he's dancing and making a big show of this, and rightly so. But David's wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, she's despising him in her heart. It says that in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, because he's dancing and showing himself to all the people, and she's kind of jealous. She's despising him. And so those are heart emotions. We also can trust in our hearts. When you think about trust, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 5. And we love with our hearts. Jesus, we know what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so in Matthew 23:37, and so, you know, Peter said, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1 and 22. And so we love. Those are the emotions. We desire, we can despise, we can trust, and we can love. And remember that both God and Satan, they want your emotions. Satan wants you to love the world. Remember that in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15. John tells us, don't love the world and the things that are in the world. Satan says, love the world and love the things that are in the world. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Satan's going to say, if you love the world, you're going to be loved by God anyway. Satan wants you to desire the pleasures of sin. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And Satan wants you to do those very things. Satan wants you to trust in your feelings. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't, in effect, follow God if we're walking our own way, which is the way the devil wants us to walk. He wants our emotions. He wants all of us. He wants us to despise God and refuse him. But God wants all of our emotions. He wants all of our love and all of our trust. Number four is the conscience. When we think about the conscience, John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. I can't think of a better verse if you want to read that with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21. He says, and by this we know the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if any of our heart, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. See, he wants that conscience to be clear. He wants us to be able to follow and do the right things. When we think about that, that which approves us when we do right and condemns us when we do wrong, that's the conscience. When we're doing good things and we feel good about it, that's your conscience. You can understand that. If you're doing bad things and you know they're contrary to God, that's your conscience, and it's going to bug you. And you should listen to that side of the conscience, because that's the Bible heart. That's when you take the scriptures and they tell you that you're doing something good, you're doing something bad, you're going to be approved of God or disapproved of God. That's the problem that Israel had that we're studying in the morning here, that they didn't trust their conscience. I'm not sure they even had a conscience. They blinded themselves to what's right and what's wrong, and they just followed the footsteps of other men. God wants you to trust Him. What the conscience approves or condemns depends upon what you've been taught. A properly functioning conscience is one that has learned the Word of God and does things that are approved of God and stays away from the things that are disapproved by God. That way you're in harmony with the teaching of the Scripture. Your conscience is a very important part of your Bible heart. And when we think about the context of the Scripture that we read in 1 John chapter 3, you think about the context there, and we realize that the heart approves us when we do what we understand God wants us to do. If we feel guilty, it's because we're not serving God as perfectly as we should. God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. And among the things that God knows is whether or not we really have tried to serve Him rightly. Are we doing all that we can do? Are we putting our intellect and our conscience and our will and our emotions into play when it comes to servicing, working what God wants us to do in the church, in our service to God, in our worship to God, our praise and our prayers and our study, drawing? Are we doing all those things? Are we applying our Bible heart to those principles? God knows whether you're putting your hearts in it or whether, like James 1:8 says, you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. God knows these things. When somebody is baptized, they've obeyed from the heart, and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. Sin is removed, and the guilt of that sin should be removed. And that's how God can help us to have a guiltless conscience. In this way, one is baptized as an answer of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 at the end of the verse. And it's an appeal. The New American Standard Version says that in that text, it says it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And so our conscience is very important. Two more points here. This is, who has your heart? This is a question that every one of us should be asking today. Are we children of the devil, or are we children of God? Are we children who are following the ways of the flesh, or children who are distinguished by their good deeds, by their faith, by their will, by their use of their intellect, and by their love and emotions for God? The fact is that children of the devil, they act like the devil. In other words, they make excuses for what should be done often instead of doing what is right, apart from something that would prevent you totally from being there, of doing that good thing. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, another familiar verse, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." You see, we're going to if we're doing things that are wrong, if we're not speaking about Jesus to people, if we're entertaining evil thoughts, if we're allowing that bird to build a nest on our hair, and we know that, then we're following the ways of the devil. And that's not what God wants. He says that the devil was a murderer. He doesn't stand for truth. There's no truth in him. He speaks lies. We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Am I a child of the devil? While the children of God, on the other hand, the children of God do righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. It's that simple. We need to be doing what we know is right. I know I should be here Sunday morning. That's right. If I'm not here for anything short of something that completely prevents me from, if I'm not here just out of choice, I'm not working for the God, I'm working for the devil. I know that I should study with the saints on Wednesday. I know I should be here on time. And remember, on time means early. Those things are all from God. And when we don't do those things, we're contrary. And we are not practicing righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. And so we want to ask the question, who owns my heart? The character of one's heart is manifest by our conduct. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruits bad, or for a tree is known by its fruits. You see that? Verse 33. And he talks about evil treasures of the man's heart. He talks about how when we speak, those bad things, that's coming out of the abundance of the heart. Listen, that all comes together. When you walk, he talks about a tree is known by, as you walk down the road, and you might see a peach tree and an apple tree and a fig tree and an orange tree and a pear tree, etc. And you might not be able to know which one's which. People that study trees, they can look at the bark, they understand the shape. But you know what? When you start seeing a pear growing on a tree, you know it's a pear tree. When you see an apple, it's an apple tree, an orange tree, a fig tree, a peach tree. You don't need to know any more. You just see the fruit. So the character of somebody's heart is manifested in that fruit, in our speech, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Finally, the heart must change. The heart has to change at conversion. Psalm 51 in verse 10, David prayed a wonderful prayer. Create in me, O God. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's something we could pray every single day. I don't believe that for me, myself, that's something that I don't need to pray. I need to pray that every single day of my life. The new heart for which David prayed for came as a result of his turning from the sin that he committed against God. And it doesn't have to be a big sin like adultery or murder. It can be anything, anything at all. And the gospel, the power of God, Romans 1 and 16, what is that? That's the power of salvation. It's the power to save and the power to change every heart. Conversion involves the whole heart. It's all the way. It involves understanding with the heart. You think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to hear the things that were spoken by Paul. The scriptures, they open the heart so that we can hear and understand. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 19, anyone who hears the word of God and doesn't understand, that's when the wicked one, that's when the devil comes and snatches that word away. We need to make sure our hearts are open to the word of God. Believing with all your heart, Acts 8:37. Remember, that's what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch there. When he said, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, and he did. And he made that faithful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Obeying from the heart. We already looked at that. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Before baptism, you're outside of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 12. After baptism, the relationship changes, and so should your heart. One becomes a child of God by faith and is baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 or 26 and 27. And in Christ, you're a new creation or a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 17, and as a Christian, you love God with all your heart, Matthew 22:37. And you have love for the brethren from the heart, fervently, as Peter said there in 1 Peter 1:21. You see, God wants your whole heart. When we think about these things, create in me, O God, a renewed and steadfast, a clean heart, a renewed, steadfast spirit. That's something every day we need to focus on. So, both God and Satan are standing before you right now. Both of them. Both God and Satan have their arms outstretched. Both are saying, give me your heart. And you have to decide right now to whom you've given your heart. And I would warn that if you hesitate in giving your heart to God, that means you belong to the devil. And if that's the case, you need to change your course. All Satan has to do is persuade you not to give your heart to God. He doesn't care what you do with the rest of your life. If you just don't give your heart to God, he's happy. But today is the day of salvation, the scripture says, and you may never have another opportunity. Procrastination is the thief of the soul. Don't take a chance with your soul. And even if you're a Christian and you have obeyed the gospel, listen to me. Keep your heart pure with all diligence. If you've sinned against God, you need to repent and make that right. Today, Jesus, we always extend the invitation of Jesus that anybody who wishes to become a part of God's kingdom, to be a child of God, to be baptized into Christ, we can make that happen today. And if you have any other need whatsoever, we certainly do invite you to come and sit on one of the front pews as we stand and as we sing.